sermon notes. There is no overhead. And so I will try to make the points of the outline very clear. It's not super difficult, and I don't have a lot of... I'm going to read some supportive verses to you out of the Bible, but you won't need the overhead terribly bad. Wednesday night, some of you were here for our Thanksgiving Eve service, and so we covered verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 107. Today we're going to cover verse, and I preached for about 38 minutes that night, so we're going to cover verses 4 through 43 today. How long do you think we're going to be here? Too long? No, I'm going to try not to let that happen. No, we're going to cover it. And I think we're going to be blessed in ways that I did not expect when I started digging into this. I just thought it was, the word Thanksgiving shows up a lot. And I thought this would be a good Thanksgiving text and a Thanksgiving weekend text. And wow, once you get into God's word, it just gives you so much more than you ever imagined. Do you know how a diamond is made, basically? A piece of coal, basically charcoal, is put under pressure for a very long period of time. Of course, if you're an evolutionist, you believe it's 3.3 billion years. If you're a creationist, you believe it's somewhere in the thousands of years. But it takes a lot of time. It takes pressure first, two things. Pressure, where that piece of coal has at least a million, or somewhere around a million pounds, between 7.5 and 1.5 million pounds, 750,000 per square inch. So if it's a lump of coal about that big, I'd say about 4 million pounds of pressure upon it over a very, very long period of time. And then typically heat is added to that as well. It's in the strata of the earth where there's a lot of heat. Now, you can make synthetic diamonds today, but even a synthetic diamond, which is put under that same amount of pressure and 2,000 degrees of heat, it still takes, the shortest time period I read was 6 to 8 weeks, others up to 8 months. That's a lot of pressure for a long period of time. But that's what it takes to take a lump of coal and make it into a valuable diamond. God, I'm that lump of coal. I'm the lump of coal that you might find in your stocking if you've been naughty. And God has taken me, and he's going to make me into something more valuable than a diamond. And that is like Jesus, the very image of Jesus. And he's doing the same thing in your life if you're a Christian. And we have to understand that the process God goes, and we talk about it a lot, not because I'm fixated on it, because it's everywhere in Scripture. I came to Psalm 107 thinking this will be just a nice little Thanksgiving psalm, and here it is, repeatedly, how God takes the human being, redeems it, puts it under a tremendous amount of pressure, and he adds heat to it sometimes, in order to sanctify us and to transform us into the image of Jesus. Let's go to Psalm 107. The first three verses I'll cover very, very quickly to kind of recap Wednesday night. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Who should do this? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that he has bought back with the blood of his son Jesus. That's us. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Now to the original Israelites who would have been singing this at worship, they would have been thinking about their most recent return from exile from Babylon. And that's true. Historically, that was the context, but this applies to every single one of God's redeemed saints in human history. So this is for you and me today. Who is our adversary? Well, of course, it's the devil. But he has redeemed us from the power of Satan and the power of death and the power of sin. And he's gathered from the lands, from the east to them that would have been Babylon, from the west that would have been the Philistines, from the north that would have been the Assyrians, from the south that would have been the Egyptians. And God had redeemed people from all of those places. And today he's redeeming people from every walk of life, from every tribe and tongue and nation throughout the earth. God is redeeming people. And those are the people that are supposed to give thanks to him because he is good. Now in verse 4, we begin a series of four situations that people can find themselves in. Pressure situations. And we're going to come to all of them, but I want to use verses 4 through 9, the first pressure situation, in order to see, number one on your outline is this, God's disciplinary pattern. God's disciplinary pattern. There's a pattern that you're going to see in Psalm 107. It's the pattern that we see throughout Scripture. It's the way God does it in the lives of a human being. So does everybody have that? God's disciplinary pattern. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. Now he's referring there probably initially to the Israelites' wilderness wandering. When they left Egypt, they turned away from God so quickly. They wandered into pagan idolatry and just sinful living very, very quickly. And he caused them then to wander through the wilderness to cover a very short distance in a period of 40 years of just wandering. So initially that's what he's talking about, but isn't that us? We talk about wanting to experience continuous communion with Christ 100% of the time. And then we've all acknowledged that while that's the goal, the reality for most of us is down here somewhere. Throughout a day we wander. Our minds drift and we become distracted and disoriented because life is so busy and life is so difficult in ways and at times that we just lose our orientation of who we are and why we're here. And then spiritually we become distant. We're not in the dining room with Jesus. We're not drinking from the water of life. And then our hearts begin to dry up. And we experience a spiritual desert. Verse 4, second half. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. So what I've called that is letter A. Under number one, is, and this is the first step of the pattern that God has designed to pressure us and to turn us into a diamond, the image of Jesus. The first is our pressure predicament. Our pressure predicament. He puts us in a situation. Because of our willful wandering from here. That is our problem. And so then he puts pressure on our lives. God was wounding the Israelites in order to break them. Do you remember the distinction that we have talked about that I learned down at the pastor's conference I went to in August? We have to learn the difference between woundedness and brokenness. He wounded the Israelites, but the reason he wounded them was because he loved them and he wanted to break them, to humble them to the point where they would do what follows. And he has to put pressure on us to do that. Now, wounded, and this has helped me so much in the last months, is to recognize, now wait a minute, am I acting out of woundedness? Remember, hurt people hurt people. So if you feel wounded and you're acting out of that, you're going to hurt people. You're going to make bad decisions. What we want is for that woundedness to break us. You can be wounded and not broken, but you cannot be broken without being wounded first. That's what he was doing to the Israelites, and that's what he's doing to you and me in the midst of our pressure predicaments. Some of our predicaments are big and they last a long time. Some of them are little. Some of them are just day to day, moment by moment. But he'll put pressure on us. To what end? To break us. So look at verse 6. We're in this pressure predicament of having wandered away from God. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Letter B. This is our repentant response. Repentance is changing your mind. He causes you to see something differently. Our repentant response to his pressure of breaking us. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That shows up 5 times in this psalm. In Romans 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, quoting the prophet Joel, said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be," what? "Saved." That's all we have to do. But you're not going to do that when you're wandering around. You're going to do that when you've been wounded and then broken. Then you're going to get to that place of desperation where you will cry out to the Lord. What will happen when that moment takes place? Look at the second half of verse 6. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. He'll take you to a place where you'd like to live. He'll take you to a place where you find what you need and what you want. I've called that letter C, the desired deliverance. The desired deliverance. It's what God wants for us. It's what we want deep down. And that, when you get to that place, when you realize that I'm in this situation, I'm not wishing it away anymore. I'm embracing it. I know God's doing this in me and he's trying to... And you're asking the question, not anymore, why God, why would you do this to somebody as great as me? But you're now asking the question, Lord, what are you doing in me? When you get to that, God delivers us, and then you realize how sweet it is to have a Father who loves you enough to discipline you and set you straight. And that will lead to letter D, our required thanksgiving. The reason I say it that way is because it's a commandment. But it's also what we want to do. Look at verse 8. Let them, those people who have been delivered, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. He loved you enough to not leave you where you were and to not leave you in that, even the wandering portion before he put the pressure on you. He does. You don't want to go back there. You want to go forward to that new place where you're closer to him, you're more like Jesus, you're more mature, and you're ready for the next pressure situation. This is going to be continuous throughout our lives. When we're celebrating Christmas, someone wrote, "God alone can satisfy the cravings of man's spiritual nature." These are all physical stories and physical. The physical stuff happens in our lives, but it's all spiritual stuff that God's doing in us. Life preaches, remember? Life, when you're doing whatever you're doing, it is a spiritual exercise. It is an opportunity, whether you're cleaning the closet or cleaning the barn or working really hard at practice or whatever it is, facing a problem at work, every one of those situations preaches. It's something God's doing in you in the spiritual realm. So when we begin to see it that way, we can approach it that way. I don't want to do this thing, but you know what? God wants me to do this thing. Now, as I do this thing, I can be allowing him to show me what he's doing in here through what he's doing out here. Listen to, I'll just read to you from Luke chapter 1, verse 53. This is what makes this not a Thanksgiving psalm only, but a Christmas psalm. Listen to Luke 1, 53. This is Mary when she's been given the news that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, and she bursts out into this song of praise called the Magnificat. And listen to what Mary says in verse 53. Praising God, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. I see that in verse 9, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. God has fulfilled all of this in Jesus. And we celebrate that at Christmas. So go to number 2 on your outline. We just talked about God's disciplinary pattern, and we're going to see this pattern 3 more times. So I will just say the words and you can kind of look up at 1, A through D. But what we're going to talk about now is a few more of our, number 2, our pressure predicaments. Our pressure predicaments. And the first one we just covered was letter A, lostness. There are going to be times in our lives where we are lost because we have wandered out away from God into the wilderness. And we just covered how God is going to deal with that. Bring in a pressure situation, that's going to break us. Our mind's going to change. We're going to turn back to him in our repentant response. He's going to immediately grant us our desired deliverance. I shouldn't have said immediately. I throw that one away. He's going to, in his time, grant us his desired deliverance, and then our response is going to be thanksgiving, praising him because he loves us. So our pressure predicaments, first one is lostness. We covered that. Let's go to the next one. Verse 10. There were those who dwelt in, and this is letter B, darkness. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. And verse 11 tells us what our problem is. Because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In Proverbs, let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, first verse 7, you'll remember this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you fear God when you do what God says. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then over in verse 24, now this is Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is personified as a woman who's calling out to people saying, come here, I have what you want. And she says in verse 24, because I called and you refused. That's the problem. I stretched out my hand. Here, this is the truth. This is the word of God. No one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel. That's exactly the wording that we find right here. They rebelled, verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God. They spurned his counsel. You did, back to Proverbs, you did not want my reproof. You wanted to do it your way, period. Your mind was closed, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up, I want something, I'm going to get it, and I'm going to do it my way to do it. Verse 26, if that happens, I'll laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your dread comes. So we wander out into darkness. What happens when you're in the dark? You break things. When you're wandering around your bedroom in the dark, you hurt yourself. You bump things off, they break. You may even hurt the other person. It's not good. So what is God going to do about it? God's going to put us in a pressure situation. Look at verse 12. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. That's a way of saying he makes your life really hard. He makes it harder than it should be to put pressure on us. That's the pressure predicament when we're disobedient and we're doing it our way instead of his. And, you know, in case you think, well, boy, there's a lot of commandments. Think about it a second. Even if you didn't do your devotions today or you haven't done them in a week, you know what the Bible teaches. We all know. We've heard it all of our lives. We know that we're supposed to do to that other person what we would want them to do to me. That's not high ivory tower theology. That's very simple. But if you want your way, you're not asking yourself the question, what would they want? What would I want if I was in their shoes? That's a simple question to ask. But we don't want to do it. Because if we do, we might not get our way. So all I'm saying is the Word of God is not... Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's way easier than trying to do it your way or thinking that you can figure out how to do it your way. You can't do it your way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not that hard to understand. So he puts us then into a pressure situation. Our labor gets harder. Things just don't go smoothly. And when you get sick of stupid, I have a quote in my wallet, which I don't have with me right this second. Otherwise, I'd pull it out. I wrote it on a little card. And you can Google this and you'll find the author of it. I can't remember what the guy's name was. But he said, this is really good. When you're dead, you don't know you're dead. But everybody else is hurting. And the same is true when you're stupid. We don't see how much damage we're doing when we're in the dark. So God will put pressure on us to wake us up, and that leads to the repentant response that we find in verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord. When they got sick of stupid, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The repentant response. What does God do? Second half of verse 13, the desired deliverance. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. He set them free. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. Now, this is John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias. When he has, John the Baptist has been born, so he names him John. His voice comes back to him. He can speak again. And listen to what he says. Now, he breaks out into a hymn of praise. And he says, "And you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us," listen to this, "to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's what we read in verse 16. "For he has shattered the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron asunder." That's our desired deliverance is found in Jesus. And he's, so when we're going through our moments of darkness now, lostness or darkness, Jesus is with us now, Emmanuel, so that he's the one that we can talk to. He's the one that wants to be in the dining room. When I'm really desperate, And I close my eyes in deep prayer. I mean, it's just me and Jesus. And Jesus, you are the creator of the universe and you live in me. You have all the power. You can help me. You can give me the wisdom I need. You can help me figure this out. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be at that place. So he'll put pressure on, brings us to the repentant response. He'll give us the desired deliverance, and then it will lead to our required thanksgiving. I'm sorry, I quoted 16 a moment ago. I should have quoted 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. That's Jesus' fulfillment. And then look at verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars asunder. Let me just insert at this point, because of this language here, shattering gates of bronze, bars of iron. So he's talking about a gate that is really hard to get through. Now, in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, people pictured the abode of the dead, which we call Sheol or Hades, pictured it as a place where the dead go, and then it's surrounded by concentric circles of gates. So I think that's what he's talking about here, and he's going to refer to it in a couple of verses again. But the thing, why is that important, is because Jesus, remember when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He elsewhere said, I'm going to bind the strong man and set captives free. So what Jesus does when he saves us, forgives our sins because of what he did, he goes and he just attacks. He has plundered Satan's house. And they cannot overpower him. And he sets captives free. And that's what has happened to us. So once again, this is fulfilled in Jesus. So we have lostness, letter A, darkness, letter B. Go to verse 17 for our next round of this pattern. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. So what's the problem of the fool? Don't think fools are not smart. This is not an intelligence issue. This is a moral issue. It's literally, it says, fools, because of their way of transgression, because of their iniquities, because of their sin. A fool is simply a person that will not do what God wants them to do. Many times they're extremely intelligent. They're just disobedient. So what will God do to that fool? When I'm being foolish, what will he do to me? Well, he will create a pressure predicament. The end of verse 17. They were afflicted. Verse 18. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They were so in a mess that they didn't even want to eat. And they drew near to those gates of death that I just described. So that's their pressure predicament. When he wounds them, eventually breaks them, when that moment comes, verse 19, their repentant response, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And then the desired deliverance, he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word. John, is that fulfilled in Jesus? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who's he talking about? Jesus, we know, because in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Think of Jesus' healing ministry while he was here. That was more about helping the poor. It was about showing who he is, that he is the one who fulfills this. God sent his word, Jesus, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Which leads, verse 21, to our required thanksgiving. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. I read that from Jonah's prayer in the book of Jonah. I'm not going to turn to it now. But let's go to the next one. This one is really... So do you have letter C, sickness? Do you have that? Do you have sickness? Did I give you that? That's what he does. And then we cry out for God's healing. Now don't... Time out. Please don't think that because or if you're sick, that you can necessarily trace that to some sin that you've committed or that you've been foolish. We can't do that. We live in a world that has been affected by sin, so that disease and death entered the world. That's just a part of life now. And we don't know why God does everything the way he does. He's simply saying here that if you are sinning and if you are foolish, he may use some type of physical distress to wound you and break you. And in that, you can ask him, Lord, what are you... Sometimes you can make the connection. You know, I was dumb and I jumped off a... You know, I jumped out at the top of a tree. Oh, I broke my neck. That's pretty obvious. That was a dumb thing to do and you got the consequences of it. Other times, you're not going to be able to connect those dots very directly. So I hope that makes some sense to you. Jesus talked about that. His disciples said, this man was blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? And he said, neither. This is for the glory of God. God's just doing something. But yet, watch for times in your life where God might, in a pressure situation, use that to wake you up. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Talk to me if it doesn't. I really like this next one. I really appreciate it because, and we're more than halfway through, so take heart. This one isn't real specific in the details or the issue that people are dealing with or the disobedience or the folly. This one reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, when you encounter various trials. So this one covers a whole bunch of possibilities of types of trials that we can enter into. And I love that James says, when you encounter various trials, you just fall into them, literally. You don't plan it this way. And you know how this goes. This goes on every day. You're like, I have my plans. This is what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, bang, you're in the middle of a pressure situation that you had no idea was going to happen. We just kind of fall into them. And there they are. But look at verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. So he's talking about sailors in the ancient world. But he's talking about us in the sea of life. There's just, sometimes it's calm, sometimes it's wild. Verse 24, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, it felt like. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. If you've ever been to the ocean, you know what a 4-foot wave can do to you. And if you've not been there, you're thinking, What are you talking about, 4 foot wave? No, that's 4 feet above sea level. So if you're out there in your waist, that is above your head. And that wave, if you time it wrong, will lift you up and smack you down face first in the sand. And you will know the power of the ocean. And that's one little wave on the beach. And that's a big ocean. God is so powerful. God is so big. And He can display His powers in ways that melt our hearts. End of verse 26. Their soul melted away in misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Look at that little phrase. Literally, that says all their wisdom is swallowed. What that's saying is, I can't figure this out. I'm at the end of myself. All my skill, all my experience, all my intelligence is worthless. It's not doing any good at all. I can't do this. He wounds us so that He breaks us. He puts us in that pressure predicament. And we're going to call this one danger. Letter D, danger. And that brings my repentant response, verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress, my desired deliverance. Now, do you see Jesus in these next verses? He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. That's Mark chapter 4. That's in Matthew. It's in Luke. Jesus said, hush, be still, and calm the storm. He can do that in our lives when we cry out to Him in our trouble. And then the required thanksgiving, verse 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him. I love this. Let Him extol Him. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. That's what we were doing a little while ago, singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Oh, praise God. And that's what happens next. Number three, God's display of love. God's display of love. Verse 33 through 42 is a hymn of praise. Remember, the Psalms were the hymnal of the Old Testament Israelites. So this whole thing is a song. And this last part is a hymn of praise. God's display of love. Look at verse 33. So now we're just singing His praises. This is just what God does. Watch this. He changes rivers into wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste. That sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. God is sovereign over all of nature and all of people's circumstances, including my own. Verse 35. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, dry land into springs of water. He makes the hungry dwell there. He gives people food. He takes care of them so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. He blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. God is sovereign over all of these things, and He will withdraw or withhold His blessing, or He will bestow His blessing whenever He sees fit according to His purpose. God is God. Verse 39, and when they are diminished and bowed down, now that I think He's referring to when He does put you in a pressure predicament and wound you, and that leads to your brokenness so that you'll turn around with your repentant response, when you've been diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, sorrow, when that happens, then yes, he will pour contempt upon the princes. I take that to be like, I'll raise Nebuchadnezzar up to punish my people. Then when I'm done using him for that purpose, I'll punish him for punishing my people. You read in the Old Testament, you'll see God act that way. And you'll be confused. And that's when you just say, God is God, I am not. Let God be God, because he knows what he's doing, and he knows a whole lot more than I do. So you just let him do his will, his way. But he'll pour contempt on the princes, make them wander like Nebuchadnezzar out in the wilderness like an animal. Make them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He makes his families like a flock. He makes our families like a flock. Praise the Lord. The upright see it and are glad. But all unrighteousness, when they see it, they'll shut their mouth. He'll put the evil in its place. Okay, we're almost done. Final point, number four. Our prescribed pondering. Our prescribed pondering. He wants us to think about this. Look at verse 43. Who is wise? Do you want to be wise? Let him give heed to these things, pay attention to them, and consider or ponder, think about the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I'm going to close by sharing an illustration with you from my life. So bear with me. I got the pulpit so I can talk about me. This is how God works in our lives. This is how he works in my life. I believe it's how he's working in all those people's lives. I believe it's just the pattern. Okay? All right. And you might think this is stupid and silly. I get it. There's a bigger point to it. The details are unimportant. But I just happen to have a situation in my life. I got a big one going on. It's been going on for about 15 years. But I had a small one yesterday. I had to put the snowblower on the tractor. I had to take off the bucket, put the snowblower on. When we bought this tractor 15 years ago, it's like this is the easiest thing in the world. One guy can do it in 5 minutes and that type of thing. Well, I have fought this for 15 years. When I have help, it goes a little better. But I've had some occasions where I was in a much pressure with some heat. And I really struggled. And it went on for way too long. So yesterday, and I'm dealing with this big thing all the time, and it's a pressure situation that God has me in. He's teaching me tons of stuff that I could never learn any other way. But this little thing, put on the, and I know this could take all day, and I've got other stuff I got to do today too. So I prayed so hard. I was already broken. He didn't need to wound me yesterday. And I just prayed and prayed and I prayed like this. I just said, Lord, if you would give me wisdom to really know how to, and move some metal around, but give me the wisdom to know the sequence of this, like the wisest, best way to do this. If you would please give me that wisdom. And then if you would please help me do it right and be smart and do it. And then help it to kind of go better. That'd be great. Please do that. But if you choose not to, if this is going to be a 3-hour ordeal, if that's your will you please control my mind and my will and my emotion and give me patience and just let anger or impatience never even rise up in me. Just let me handle this with complete, give me your peace. Give me your joy. It went unbelievably well. It's like he gave me, like, oh, that's probably why they made it this way. I just saw how to do it in the right sequence. And I just went, step one to step two to step three to step four to step five, and he helped a few times get it in line. And I got the bucket off without having to jack it up on planks and stuff so it doesn't kill some grandchild when they step underneath in the winter. You know, I did it right, and it just sat there perfect. Then I drove the tractor around to the other, to the snowblower, drove in, did the same thing sequentially, bing, bing, bing. He showed me stuff I never saw before. And you guys that are mechanical, I think that guy is an idiot. And you're right. But for me, this is what God's doing in my life. And he used, and in a very short period of time, it was 100% perfect. Now you might think, well, big deal. No, that is a big deal. Because he was doing something in me that then applied to bigger stuff. And it was like he said to me, Tim, I love you. I want you to do this my way. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Just do it my way. Just listen to me. And he just blessed me. And how did I respond? Thanksgiving. I mean, I had my own worship service just pouring out my heart to the Lord in thanksgiving. This pattern God uses in our life over and over and over again. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So as we get this more and more, hopefully we'll apply it sooner and better. It'll take a shorter period of time for him when he wounds us to break us and then bring us to repentance and then for us to cry out for help, and then it'll be quicker that he'll answer it, and then we'll end up in thanksgiving. So what stage of this pattern are you in some pressure situation in your life? I know some of you are in the depths of grief. And I don't even know how you connect the dots for sure. You may never know. Others of you, it could be a relationship thing going on. Might be some... You know what pressure situations you're in. Just ask yourself, where am I at in this process? And if you're still in the pressure predicament and you haven't seen anything that God's doing, maybe he's wounding you and that you need to ask him, Lord, break me. Break me. Show me. What are you doing? Let him change your mind so that you can come to repentance, and then let him deliver you, and then you'll be bursting with thanksgiving. So whether it's something you've dealt with in the past, whether it's something you're in the middle of right now, or just to prepare yourself for, and these prepare us for the future, because it's never going to end. Because this piece of coal is not close to being a diamond. I've got a long ways to go. So I know the rest of my life is going to be this recurring pattern as God continues to love me and to transform me into the image of Jesus. And that's what he's doing in your life. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Maybe this Christmas, we ponder these things as we ponder why God would send Jesus to the earth to save us.